Again, as DeMarcus stated in the prayer, we're going to continue with the study in the book of Exodus. And we're in chapter 13, and verse 19, 13, 19. Interesting little verse, 13, 19. Of course, Moses put it in by inspiration. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 50. I just want to read a couple of verses there which echo 13, 19. And in Genesis 50, verses 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from the land to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Verse 25, "And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.'" And that's exactly what we've got printed in Exodus 13, 19. Now, is there any significance in this, or something we can learn from this? And it's just not an obscure passage. And we look at Hebrews chapter 11. I think we all know that, a chapter of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of things you can say about the faith of Joseph. You can go on and on, not to mention the providence connected with him. But the Holy Spirit and God chose to include this short sentence about him in Hebrews 11:22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." So there's a concern when he died and an oath, and a concern over here that's recorded forever for us to think about in these short sentences in Hebrews, chapter of faith. So where is his faith? Where is his confidence? Where is his hope? Where's those things that animated him? What thing did he believe to death in his dying bed? What things did he comment to his brothers? And it concerns a couple of items, and really the same item. Remember the promise. Remember the promise in the new land. But remember my bones also, to bring them into the new land, into the land of Canaan. What's the point? Why did that show his faith? We can see the faith if we see concern the promise, remember the promise, hope and confidence in that. But what about the bones? What does that show us? What does it show his brothers? What does it show Moses when he had the bones and brought them, like we saw in the 13th chapter? Made an issue of that. Well, because it shows faith. It shows confidence that God's promises are going to come true. Even in Genesis, years before this, many years, centuries before. So that's something that he had on his mind, and he had that confidence even at death that God's going to fulfill. And that's for us today to think about and build our confidence and hope on the things that when the second coming comes, God's going to judge. Jesus will be the judge, and all people will be judged by the things they've done in this life, whether good or bad. So he had that hope there. It was a real hope. You know, some people may lose hope when they're on the dying bed. They may say things they don't want to say, but this man here, Joseph, had confidence in God. Yes, ma'am. Certainly a man that in his own right stood alone in his convictions and his faith, and throughout his life and in the different issues he went through when he was whether from childhood on through to his death. So he's a man to look at also, Joseph. But Moses chose to talk about it here and to give. And where's the confidence? We've held on to these bones many years, haven't they? Many years. Now, it might have been buried somewhere, but the point is, it says he was embalmed and that sort of thing in the Egyptian way. But the point is, that home that he had in Goshen, in Egypt, was not the permanent home. His hope, his wish, and his confidence to the end was that he would be in the promised land. And that's exactly what's happening here. They're carrying those bones to the promised land. That's what we need to think about too. Okay, as we travel through life, where is our direction? So it's just something to think about, that little sentence right there. All right? So now in 1320, what are they doing? Well, we finally got to the Red Sea. And they're going to move towards that. The Lord's going to guide them. And what's the thing about a cloud and fire and that sort of thing? Well, they've got to be led. And at this moment, God is leading them. And they've got to understand that. Now, they've seen a lot of miracles. They've seen it affect the Egyptians and themselves somewhat. Okay, not to mention the death of the firstborn. And that they're part in that, to preserve that, not be a part of that death. But here they are, led by God, by a cloud during the day and fire during the night. And it says also here that, in 1321, might travel by day and night. So they're traveling. We mentioned last time, millions of people are moving. And it's quite an effort. Quite an effort to move them like they're doing. And so they're trying to get away from Egypt and go to the promised land, they're at Mount Sinai, receive the law. And I was reading about this sort of thing, the idea of the cloud and fire and that sort of thing. And apparently that's how they signaled when they had big troop movements and people moving sometimes, long chains of people. They would deal with smoke or fire and that sort of thing. So it's nothing uncommon to see smoke. And I forget how many miles it is, but it's miles and miles of people. So you'd have to have a huge cloud and fire to deal with that. Now, and they could follow that by day and night. Whether the fire kept them warm, whether whatever it did, the point is they could see it at night and they traveled by it. So God's with them. God's in their midst, if you want to say that, leading them, protecting them. So they've still, God hasn't abandoned them, has he? Because they can see it plain every day, the great cloud and the fire at night. And that's the problem they have as they start murmuring. So, and as we go through that, we can see that God takes a turn. He says, well, let's do in 14:2, he says, you know, we're going, we've left, we're going to make a straight path here. No, we're going to turn back. So what's interesting about that, when we see the Pharaoh see that, and the Pharaoh sees that in 14:3, he says, he'll say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land and wilderness that shut them in. So he's taking that turning away from a direct path as they're lost. God's abandoned them. God's not with them anymore. Moses has lost his power. And so he takes advantage of that. And that's when we see his armies move in for that. And an interesting point in 14:4, he'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. That's what he's going to do. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. I will be honored. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So God is not doing this aimlessly. He's not lost. He's got a plan. And this plan here is that you're going to know that I am the Lord, which he's been saying through the plagues. The proof and the power, the wisdom, the direction is still here, but Pharaoh's taking it the wrong way. So how is he going to be honored? How would God be honored by Pharaoh and his army dying, if I can say that? How would they be honored? How would God be honored? Would it be that proof again that he knows what he's doing, that he is actually L-O-R-D, capital, that, and just like it says here, know that I am the Lord. I know what I'm doing. And you Hebrews, don't take it the wrong way. I know what I'm doing. Don't use this human reasoning. Trust in me. Trust in me and trust in Moses, my prophet. So, as we move forward in that, in 14:5, we see there that the servants see that change. They said they have a change of heart. And an interesting point there in the last verse of 14:5. What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go, so now we can take our vengeance on them and kill them? Is that what it says? No. It says, Israel, go from serving us. They're still concerned with these millions of people who left. They've lost their slaves. They've lost their bonded people. They've lost these people that have been manufacturing, farming, cattle, all those services that made the economy of Egypt work. They're gone. And that's still what they're concerned about. These are God's own words writing this. You think there's vengeance in their heart? Probably. But that's not the reason stated here. They want to come serve them. So it's a good reason for their part to go after them. So he made his chariot ready, and they took their 600 chariots, and the Lord hardened his heart. And what's interesting in 14:8, now here's these, they've just been through the plagues. The Hebrews have left now. They're feeling good. They're feeling good. But at this moment in time in 14:8, they don't see what's coming up behind them. And in the last part, an interesting couple of words, and as the sons of Israel were going out boldly, defiantly, they were really viewing themselves as victors over this great, great nation of Egypt. They were on joyous, if you want, but the point is they were going out boldly. So they felt Egypt's behind them. Egypt's not even the rearview mirror. They're not coming after us. We're okay. We finally left the bondage. But in the very next verse, in 14:9, the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots and that sort of thing. And in 14:10, as he drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And what happened? Loss of faith. And just a short time before that, they were feeling so bold and so good. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes. They were confident that, again, Egypt's behind them. The plagues are over. We're making a new start. We've got all our people together. We're fulfilling the promise through Abraham. Okay, I can see what your point. Okay, I can see that. Good point. Yes, sir. Remember when they left, all the Egyptians wanted them to leave. Here, take our gold and silver. We're not going to harass you. We're not going to call your names. We're not going to take our vengeance out on you. So they wanted them to go. So it's an interesting point. Yes. And this shows us somewhat one's attitude, one's frame of mind, and circumstances may dictate that, and they that we can have a boldness to us. We can have a joy in life. And things can change pretty quickly. And again, based on the facts. So that's what we see in the next end of 14:10. And they became frightened. So sons of them cried out to the Lord. So all of a sudden they're losing their faith that quickly after seeing all those great judgments, seeing all those miracles, if I can say that, not to mention the cloud in front of them and the fire by night. They're seeing that, but still they get frightened. Moses hadn't left them. Aaron hasn't left them. God's with them. They can see that. But it's interesting that they lose their faith so quickly. They lose the confidence in the protection of God and the guidance of God. And then they make some comments in 11 and in 12. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Unbelieving heart, isn't it? A develop an unbelieving heart, which you see in Hebrews 3:12. Is it okay to fear? It's okay to fear. But what can fear eventually manifest if you don't control it, if you don't look at it, that you don't put it, you know, put it in context? And, you know, whenever fear exceeds our trust in God, then that's when we need to watch out. Fear exceeds our trust in God. Well, I don't know. They've been steeped in a lot of contact with idolatry for hundreds of years. And this is new to them. But you would think that they would take the next step in faith. And we're going to see later on in the next chapters or so that God's testing them. It's a test. And to strengthen their faith, well, the same thing can apply to us also. So
you also see them turning on Moses. They're not even saying God says it. That is mm-hmm. here. They're blaming Moses. And so they've already put God down the pedestal. And you know, Moses is the one who goes out, but it's your fault, Moses.
Well, what's interesting on that, they're not blaming God. They start blaming God, it comes later on, you bring some plagues back to them. Strengthen their faith, okay, one way or another. So it's easy to blame other people than God. Now, leave us alone. We're better off in Egypt. Let us die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people. Now, was there times when he was timid? Times when he didn't speak up? Times when he shrunk back? Times he said, you know, I don't know, I'm going to go talk to God, all right? But he says here, by that inspiration, said to the people in 14:13, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. That's one of his time words. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. Prophetic? Yeah. Proven that he's a prophet? Yes. Proven that God is communicating with him? Yes. Proven that God's still with them? Yes. So he's trying to strengthen them, not to mention conveying to them that the Lord, in the next verse, 14:4, Lord will fight for you. You guys just keep silent. Stand back and watch. You've talked enough. You've murmured enough. You've doubted enough. Here's you another tangible proof of who I am and my aims and purposes. And the sideline of that is that Moses is my prophet. So that's when he comes up here and he says, and the Lord's going to fight it for you. And stop the crying to me. And then all of a sudden in 14:6, and as for you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and the army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Honored And then he does it, honor it again in verse 18. And there's a little word there. It says, know that I am the Lord. And you see that occur in multiple situations. They will know that I am the Lord. And it teaches Hebrews too, doesn't it? It should. Okay? Know that I am the Lord. And they've had months of these plagues. And they've seen the destruction and also the separation of them weren't involved in it. The Egyptians had the blood of everything that was brought on Egyptian people. I don't know about you, but that strengthened me. But I don't know. Okay? They had their problems. Now, see, you know, you talked, Linda, about the loving kindness of God. But we've got to put in the patience too, don't we? That's exactly right. Okay? God does not want anyone to perish, but all to be saved. And as long as we have time to change. Just like Pharaoh here. He's going to be blocked here in a minute, okay, from going after the Hebrews. But he has time to change. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He brings a lot of people to death with him. and we'll see here a change in the fire and the clouds in 1420. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one who did not come, the other all night. So there's two of them apparently. And the cloud, as at nighttime now, the cloud is on the Egyptian side. And the light is on the other. I'm going to say that's the fire. And so there's a dividing point. And what's interesting here, you notice the word darkness in 1420. I don't know if that was part of the ninth plague or part of that. Who knows? But the point is, it's a darkness where they could not see. They could not see where they were going in front of them. They couldn't see these millions of people in front of them. Couldn't see where they were going. So therefore, they did proceed. But it's something that's interesting to note. All right, that God is still protecting them at night, all right, and giving them light to progress with. Now, and so the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land in 1422. Of course, there was some winds before that. And there's an interesting point there you may think about that the winds didn't hold up the water. God held up the water with power of his own, and the winds were there to dry out the land. Make it so it would dry that they could pass on it. In 1422, the son of Israel went through the midst of the sea and the dry land, waters like a wall, right and left, and then the Egyptians came in pursuit in 1423. Came in pursuit. And it says morning watch in 1424. That's usually that four to six in the morning, something like that. All right, what I'm reading on that. And that the pillar of fire and the cloud, they moved away, and the Egyptians were in confusion. Little things there I don't understand exactly how that worked. But the point is, as they're pursuing these Hebrews, millions of Hebrews crossing the Red Sea portion, Gulf of Aqaba, he caused the chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee. But it was too late. And some reading there. This wheels to swerve. Some translations do wheels came off, axle seized up. There's a lot of different things involved there. But the point is, they could not escape where the sea had been rolled back. I was looking at some dimensions of that part of the Gulf of Aqaba, and it ranges up to 500 feet deep. Matter of fact, some of it goes 6,000 feet, but where they were crossing is around 500 feet. It's probably an 8-mile stretch in there. Of course, by by today's standards and some guessing involved and that sort of thing. But the point is, there was some depth to the water there. There was some width across. It wasn't the San Jacinto River, all right? And so these millions of people coming through that as fast as they did. So it's a great proof to them to see that great depth of water. And then when we see at the end of that, on 14:26, the Lord says to Moses, what does he say? Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses did what he has been instructed to do, and everything returned to normal at daybreak. Death? Yes. Salvation for Israel? Yes. Those things occur because of God, because of the hand of God, the power of God, through the prophet Moses. And they were fleeing, and then they, waters returned in 28, covered the chariots and horsemen, and not even one of them remained. And then you can see, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land. A little recap, 14:30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel, what's that word? Saw? Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And what in 31? When Israel saw the great power which the Lord has used against the Egyptians. And what's the result of that? The people feared the Lord, respected the Lord, understood the Lord, saw his purpose, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And here they tied Moses. Now, he was their enemy for a while, wasn't he? Okay, the one in question. But again, after they see again a great, great, great judgment, a great miracle, that they came back, they returned and said, we understand, we fear, we believe, yes, okay, in the Lord and you, Moses, and your leadership, and the word that you give to us, and your leadership. So, it had the effect of doing that, this material thing that happened. So can that build our faith? Yes, it can, okay, and it should, as it does all the other plagues. You could call this the 11th plague, but it's just the Red Sea. And as we go through this, in this next chapter, which we'll go to, they didn't do the red plagues in the song of Moses. He's talking about the death and destruction and the salvation and the praise of God for who he is and what he's done in reference to the flooding of the chariots and the Egyptian army, the death there, being saved from that. Because if they had caught him on the open plain, it would have been a lot of death and destruction. But God saved him. And that's why you see a song of Moses coming up in the next chapter. All right, anything with that? We'll go over a couple of questions and we'll... Yes, sir. It's interesting you say that, Ennis, about the width of the opening, okay, and that sort of thing. I remember seeing some older pictures and some depictions of when they had the great land rush, Oklahoma going west, and all the wagons lined up, and they throw the flag, you know, shoot the gun, and then wagons are lined up for miles trying to get a homestead. And it's an interesting thing that you can move on a front like that. Same, I would imagine the same thing here, but I don't know. And God, we're saying, we're leaving it to the people too here. God may assist in some, I don't know, okay? But the point is, they did it. They weren't involved in that.
So we have pictures of
in our questions, on page 29, we'll go over just a few of these questions. We can understand that when you deal with the firstborn issue and the separation of that and the instructions that God gave them, that God, through this firstborn, it wants them to remember. Wants them to remember that they're themselves and their cattle are not killed in that 10th plague. And how are they going to remember that? You can remember that through the firstborn, and sanctifying and redeeming that firstborn. So that's something he wants them to remember. And as we see in all these feasts that they do and that sort of thing, whether it's the Passover or unleavened bread with the haste and the Passover, all those things are to keep in their memory. I know, like was said last time, remember, remember. And that's been a theme throughout all Scripture. Remember what the past. Remember what God has done. Remember what He's going to do. And keep that in front of our mind in a thing that we do on a regular basis, but with a genuine heart, if we can maintain that. In question number two, did God redeem His firstborn? It's interesting there, I've got quotes around that when I say firstborn. And when we go over to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, Hebrews, right? Hebrews, they understood these things we're talking about firstborn, they understood sacrifices, they understood the priesthood. He understood those things and the implication of those and the nuances of those. And when we look at, 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. Here we are in the New Testament time today with us. We're these firstborn ones, those special ones, those ones with special privileges, those ones that are singled out, those ones that God chose of His very own, the ones that He's made perfect, the ones that are going to that heavenly Jerusalem. So there's a hope for them, and you see a special impact because if you got that Hebrew background, which you've been through all these feasts, you've been through all the setting your firstborn apart and all that with the Levitical tribe and all that. Those sort of things meant something to them, and that's why this is here for us. We're the firstborn ones today with all those rights and privileges of being in the family of God. The heaven's doors are open. So those are things that should build confidence with us. So that's some of the things you can apply from the Old Testament. All right. Of course, we know in, and question number four, what reason does this passage, in reference 13:17, direct people away from the most direct route? Why did God pick another route? Well, give Pharaoh another chance to repent. Okay? Give him another chance. But they changed their mind, didn't they? And he suffered the consequences, him and his soldiers. And I can imagine the shock. Okay, when they didn't come back. And we'll see in a moment when we get to the next chapter that the repercussions, the knowledge of that instances in the Red Sea had an impact on all these lands and communities and other tribes in the whole area. Fear, yes, they had fear. Because this God of the Hebrews, this Lord of the Hebrews is a powerful God. Of course, that's the God that we worship today. All right.
And don't you know that the word spread all over the world also? Not what had happened, it was done in secret.
Yeah. And interesting, too, that even when the clouds, you know, for guidance, stayed with them before they entered the Promised Land. Through those 40 years, you know, from the 10 spies, all that death in there, the cloud still stayed with them as God guided them. It's an interesting point that he did not abandon his children because he had a promise to fulfill and he wanted these people to be mature in their thoughts, mature as they could be, and loyal, worshipful, those sort of things that God's people should be. All right. And see. And in chapter 14, of course, they went after him in the first question. And in question number two, what is Moses' answer in 14:13-14, and what does this show about his evolving faith? We talked about that a minute ago, that Moses, again, was looking for excuses when he first started out. And now he's beginning to take that kind of leadership that he should. Take those a boldness, if I can say that, okay, as much as he can be. Trust, yeah. Trust in himself. Trust that he's doing right. Trust that God, with all these miracles, all these signs, all these sort of things are with him and protecting. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. And his character's changing, okay? And that's why you see that he guided them for the next many years. You see why he's esteemed when the earlier part of the class, in the course, that he's the laws of Moses, why he's so prominent, the words are used, okay? And the direction, all from Moses, how important he was to the evolution of their faith, to the fulfillment of God's plan, okay, for the Messiah, all that was wrapped up into Moses as a prophet of God, and of course in the other prophets too as they proceeded. But the basis, the foundation, was all in Moses and what he conveyed in writing to us today and what happened to them. All right. We've already talked about the pillar of cloud and great faith to them, and we talked about the victory that they have, and because they feared God, they believed, and then, of course, they ended up believing in Moses, too. But you have to prove it over and over, don't they? Over and over, they had to prove it to him. So it's an interesting point. Now, let's go on to our next. Any questions about any of that? Okay? But there were good points in there and good things for us to build our faith on. And that's the purpose of Scripture, isn't it? Okay? We can look at these things of old. We can see the truth involved with them. We can see God's hand involved. We can see that reasonable God, yes, okay, but also one who judges. So that's the God that we serve today, all right? Now, in chapter 15, which I mentioned a while ago, Moses and the sons of Israel sang a song. And that's through basically, 19. So something's happened. They've been through the Red Sea. They've had the victory now, and no one's behind them now. And so they're going to sing praise to God. They're going to, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses is going to write a praise song. And as we noticed in your first question, you want to look through here, and you can see words that deal with that praise, with that admonition. Those words in here that deal with God's power. I can say awesome power, okay? The greatest of powers. But that power was used for good. In other words, to fulfill the purpose of God. So when we look at this song of Moses that coming up in chapter 15, and we're going to see in here, too, that dealt with power. It's also going to be a celebration of the victory that they had and leaving bondage, leaving slavery. Can you relate that to bondage of sin, slavery of sin? Sure. But these are things of praise. So in our life, when we are sing together, when we sing individually, those are things of praise. Understand that you were released from bondage, washed with the blood of Christ. Those things that opens the doors of heaven to you, and that you will not be confined or death eternally. that separation from God. So you're free to look through those and see in here that there are many praise words. Matter of fact, there was 21 verses, and I found three verses that didn't really have praise words or things about power of God. But it's things that the Holy Spirit, through this prophet, wanted the people of that day to know, and they're preserved for us today, for us to see that we can celebrate those things that God does for other people, and we can have thankfulness in our hearts that this did occur, and that we can express that in song if we need to be, and we should. Now, interesting points here that, and that's why I mentioned this is dealing with this Red Sea, with the conquering of the Egyptians. And read real quick, 15:4 and 5. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the sea. And then 15:8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. 15:9, the enemy said, I will pursue. Yep, that's what Egyptians said. I will overtake. They said that. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out the sword. My hand will destroy them. That didn't happen, did it? You blew with your wind, God. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And down to 15:9, for the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. God is the conqueror. And no doubt, which I'm going to read next, inside of this Song of Moses is the recognition of those countries around him that is embedded in this. And I want to read that now really quickly. And it's 15:4. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. 15:16, terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. He purchased these people. And here's the dread, the trembling that was recognized by all these nations. Canaan's listed there. And so those are things that they had recognized and the thing God wanted to achieve. Will they repent? Will they repent? Most of them didn't. And they had to fight them later on before they entered the promised land. And God was with them through all that time. So that's things for us to think about. And we'll continue this next time, beginning in 15:23 or so. Thank you.